I'm reading starting at verse 5 of Galatians chapter 3. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We got into this teaching on the subject of living in the supernatural. And so we went into this area called kingdom families. Kingdom families. And this particular teaching is part 9, volume 2 of kingdom families. Now, just to take a moment and go back, we discovered that in terms of families, marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's idea. It didn't come from a person. It was God's idea. He put man and woman together. Now, the system may be trying to change that. But God doesn't change. What God said in Genesis, he's saying in Revelations. And that we are believers. Say, I'm a believer.
I'm a believer.
And we believe the word of God. Okay? And we found out that God created man first. He made him from the ground. This is not to say that man and women are not equal. They are equal. Because if you go back in history, of course, you'll see that sometimes the women weren't treated as equal. But they are equal. And as we found out in 1 Peter chapter 3, they're heirs together of the grace of God. And that God created this man and gave this man an assignment, gave him a vision. He gave him an ability and an anointing to teach his family and to be in leadership. And I'm finding out that all leadership is spiritual. All leadership, even if you find leaders who don't believe in God, you'll find that they all seek some kind of higher order, some sorcery, somebody, some diviner to try to give them some guidance as to what to do. And you'll discover that even when David had come back to Ziklag and find all his goods and all the families being taken by the enemy, God, David got the ephod and got before God. He said, shall I go after them or shall I refrain? He said, no. Pursue, overtake, and recover all. So God gives us instructions. When I left the company that I was with, God told me. I got to leading the voice of God. And I left Minneapolis to come to Chicago, the voice of God. When it was time to build this or buy this shopping mall, the voice of God. Now understand, I'm leading my family or I'm leading a congregation. Whichever the case may be, that is an anointed position. And you need God for leadership, because all leadership is spiritual. Now, as we look also, so God, his first relationship was with the man, all right? And then he made the woman out of the man. He put the man to sleep and brought the woman out of his side, meaning that she stands by his side, not under his feet. And that this woman now is called a helpmeet. There are times when I cannot hear some things real clear. My wife will come in, and for no real reason, she'll say, sweetheart, blah, 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 blah. And I say, whoa, that's the answer that I need right there. But she's my help. And so understand, some folk, sometimes you have people with low self-esteem. They can't stand good help. They have problems with folks helping them. And So what we found out is that God put this man and this woman together. And God named Adam. Adam comes from the Hebrew of red and ruddy clay. And the idea that God didn't name Eve, Adam named Eve. And that's a Hebrew concept. Naming has to do also with possessing something or responsible for something. God chose not to name the female. He let Adam name her. Why? Because Adam was going to be responsible. When you name something, you're responsible for it. Okay, so now you know that Abraham got his name changed. Why? Because God's saying, I'm responsible for you. If you go in the Bible, you'll see in Ephesians chapter 3, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So you've been named by God. I know your name may be Shaquita, but God has named you and called you what he wants you to be. Also, that the enemy tries to change your name. Why? Because names also have to do with your destiny. And you'll see that Jacob's name had to be changed to Israel. And that Zacharias tried to name his son Zach Jr. But God said his name is John. Also Jabez, which means pain. Mama named him pain. Sometimes we be going through something, and we name our kids what we're going through. Now that somehow that's not doing somebody justice here. You know, and you see all these names and you wonder, man, you can't even pronounce some of that stuff because they're going through something, you know. So you'll name, see the names of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, was given the name, he was given that name by Babylon. And the chief of the eunuchs gave him that name. But his name was really Hananiah. And Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. But they wanted to change his name to Shadrach, which means under the command of Aku, a demon god, a moon god. So Satan sometimes tries to change your name. And even if he has some folk trying to call you something different, you'll see that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego never left the Lord. Even though they changed their names, they didn't change their destiny. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? So in marriage, woman takes on a man's name. So you got to watch whose name you take. Because you got to make sure he's responsible for you. Come on now, make sure he's the kind of man that you want. And what we found is that God puts them together. Man doesn't put man together. God puts them together. And God puts them together because he knows what's coming in what you need. And he puts the spirits together when he puts them. Say amen to that. Because you, anytime you found that man selected the leader, he messed up. The leader turned out to be crazy as a Betsy bug or whatever have you. But when God selects them, see, if we select them, we just looking at hair, legs, something else. Okay, let me stay with this right here. But God looks at the heart. Say God looks at the heart. Thank God he looks at the heart. Amen. So I'm just saying this because Adam was the federal head of the human race, and God named him. God called him, and God gave him an assignment, and then God made him a leader, and then God gave him then a wife named Eve, brought them together, and Adam named Eve, Eve. Amen. So I'm just saying that's what we carry on today in tradition, that a woman takes on a man's last name. Has nothing to do with her being less than. They are co-equal. But the idea about it is that he is responsible for her. All right, so they ended up, of course, God gave them a prohibition, no need of a certain tree, and they then ate of that tree. And because of it, the whole human race fell, because the whole human race was in the seed that Adam contained. But now God comes in with another seed. Amen. And he starts with the seed called Abraham, or the seed of Abraham. So as we look at this and kind of see where this takes us, what we found is that this idea of marriage, I said, was not looked at from a kingdom perspective, because in a kingdom perspective, things are a little bit different. If you recall, let's say the wife, for example, let's say protection for the family. How does that happen? And we found out in Job chapter 1 that God, Satan came to God and said, hey, have you not built a hedge about him? So Satan here again is stating a fact that is existing, that a hedge was around about Job. It says it not only around about Job, but it was around about Job and all that Job had. Let me just read it here. He said in verse 9 of chapter 1, and Satan answered the Lord and said, Job, does Job fear God for naught? Have not you made a hedge about him and about his house? Now, about his house means to me his wife, his children, you know, Fido, everything in there, and about all that he hath on every side. So it's interesting how this hedge was there. Now, Job began to get in fear. Look at chapter 3 and verse 25, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come to me. Now he's saying here that this fear was overtaking Job concerning the things that he had and also the things that that God had done for him. And I think sometimes that happens to people. They listen to the wrong voice sometimes and think that God is going to give it and God's going to take it away, you know, because that's what they stated over here in chapter 1 and verse 21, that God gave him God. No, God is a giver. God is a giver. Say he's a giver. All right. Gives you good things. And so because of Job's fear, of course, after you think something, you got to watch your mouth, because now people about to say something. And in chapter 6 and verse 24, he says, teach me and I'll hold my tongue, and cause me to understand where I have erred. Okay, so Job figured out it wasn't God that was taking things away from him. He had figured out that maybe he had something to do with it himself. So we said that is very key, because inside of each one of us, there's an image. And it's interesting about this word image. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. We all have images inside of us, whatever your image is. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, come on, so is he. That's found in Proverbs 23 and 7. So an image. Let me say and make a statement for you. Whatever is in your heart will create the world that you live in. Whatever is in your heart will create the world that you live in. All right? So the thing that you got to do is get something different in your heart than you had in there, because the tendency is sometimes we try to put it on other folk. Remember when the disciples had left, when the children of Israel had left Egypt. Now they're in the wilderness. Now God is showing them, taking them over to Canaan, because wilderness was not their home. They were not supposed to stay in just enough. They were supposed to go into the land of abundance, the best of God. And God works with us there, by the way. And those three, Egypt, wilderness, and Canaan, represent the three progressions of spiritual growth. And I think when people come in here, they need help. They're dependent. And that's a kind of an Egypt. But once they do, then you go to the next phase. The next phase is where God does something for you. Okay? That's wilderness. But the next phase is Canaan, where God does something with you. In other words, you work with him. And so in wilderness, it's a whole lot of mercy. But once you come into Canaan, it takes a whole lot of faith. That's where you have to participate in the blessings that you get. Now, in this, here in Matthew chapter 15, let's look and see what it says here in verse 12. He said, then came the disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they had heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be what? Rooted up. He said, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. Blind lead the blind, both fall through the ditch. So notice, every plant from my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. I think as we go further in life, as we go further in the things of God, as we go further into the destiny that God has planned for us, I think every place you have to win a battle. Amen. There's battles that you have to win. And the battles, surprisingly, are not on the outside. The battles is to possess your soul. It's to possess your soul. It's to take the ground that Satan has planted his own bushes in, his own trees, and he's causing certain response in your life. So when I got married, I had some trees in my life, in the invisible realm, in my heart, that were not trees that God had planted. And so when I get to a certain point, the image started speaking. See, the image started speaking because I had seen in my family, I'd seen, you know, my parents, they took us to church and everything on Sunday morning and then fought Sunday night or Monday, whatever it is. I mean, they had just major problems. And I couldn't figure it out because I couldn't figure out why is somebody come and sing, please don't pass me by and then come home and fight. Now, the reason why is because they were singing, please don't pass me by. I figured it out now. I know now because he ain't passing you by. He's in you. How is he going to be in? So you can go to church and be totally in unbelief. And as a result of that, your marriage in church is having problems. And the reason why it's having problems, because you're lacking knowledge. And remember, the first thing that God gave Adam to defend himself with was knowledge. He said, don't eat of that tree, because that tree will kill you. Don't eat of that. Well, we need knowledge, because if we don't have knowledge, we have nothing to protect ourselves with. So what we did is we went back to the foundation. We went back to Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's what we did. We said, let's go back to the foundation. So the foundation that he's talking about is the rock of truth. And the truth will make you free. And when the storms come, we found that in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. When the storm comes, then the building, a house, won't shake because it was founded, come on, upon a rock. Are y'all with me here? So I'm saying that you can put your marriage on something that will Satan-proof your marriage and your home from now on. But it's going to have to be the truth. Now, sometimes when you're giving people the truth, they don't want to hear it. The reason why they don't want to hear it, because they want to keep the tree that they already have. But Jesus said here, every tree in you that the Father has not planted shall be rooted out. Now notice, he couldn't root it out some of those disciples because when he gave the disciples the truth, the Bible says they squinted and backed up. In other words, the light that shined on them, they didn't want to hear it. And they back up. And you can do that with this. You can take what I'm saying and say, I know better. He don't know my situation. Right. Listen, I'm going to show you what Paul said. And what Paul said about marriage 2,000 years ago is just as good for today. The reason why is because the truth don't change. It's a bunch of lies, but it's only one truth. Say amen to that. And I'm saying that what you can do is you can have some of the principles and you keep the principle, they'll work anywhere. But you go different places, there are practices. I went to Africa and one of the places that we stopped in, the king had several wives. Well, that's it. That's their practice there, but that don't make it right. It was one man, one woman. One man. One man, not two men, one man, one woman. Now, I'm just see this. That's a practice. Now, I'm not coming down on anybody. I'm only saying, hey, the truth will make you free from anything that's holding you in bondage, that's dealing with deception that the devil has tried to put in the world to pervert the marriage so that it won't stand. He can control it. Say amen to that. All right, praise God. Y'all had me preaching there a little bit stronger than I wanted to say. All right, now, so we found out that these things have to be dug up. And I found in my life, I came into a situation here and found in my life that, hey, there was something still in there. And here, you know, me and Veronica, kissy face and all that, cordial, you know, love each other and so forth on the phone, you know. But then after about 6 months thing, you know, I thought, man, something is bothering me. You know, I thought she could do this, cook, so forth, and so forth. Now, she can cook. She knows how to cook when she cooks. I mean, she knows how to cook. Don't tell her I said that. Don't tell her I said that. I know where that came from. All right. Now, but I'm saying that I complain and criticize about everything. And so the next thing happened here, I'm trying to figure out, man, maybe I married wrong, but so forth, trying to get a way out. So I went and heard the man talked about, went to a Christian meeting, and the man preached and talked about confession and the power of the word and the word of the kingdom and so forth. And when he did that, I came back, bought a little book that was on sale there, and it was called Praying God's Word. I began to pray the word of God for my wife. She's a virtuous woman, always doing me good, so forth and so on and so on. Well, here I am thinking that this is changing her. Because she got the problem, you know. I'm being facetious. But you know, what happened is it first changes you. See, your outlook is based on what you're looking out from. See, and the outlook on my marriage was not very good. It's not because he didn't send me a good woman. It's because something inside of me wasn't right for the woman. So I had to change what's in me so that I could give her the props that she's supposed to have. All right, now, so as I did that, where did mine come from? Came from family relations, so forth and so on. So I'm only saying that every one of us has to go through this. We have to learn, and these are spiritual things. So spiritual things, for the most part, you learn from the church that you attend or whatever have you. And now, in this, I saw also protection was provided and so forth. Now, understand, with God, what you believe, you receive. Got it? So we went and found out how Sarah went down. They went. Sarah and Abraham went down to Gaza. Not Gaza. Went down to where Abimelech was. Well, wherever they went down to Abimelech. Down short Alabama. Praise God. Somewhere. And went down there. Went to Gerar. Went down to Gerar. And found out down there that the king down there saw Sarah, admired her, and took her in the palace. But God came to the king at night and said, you're but a dead man, for you have another man's wife. So it's interesting how God put a hedge around about all that we have, and that the hedge should stay in place. The head, the male should stay in place and with his relationship with God. Say amen to that. And as a result of that, everything is protected. Now, understand that we read a story and shared with you a case where a person in here text my wife and told her all about the fact that that happened to her granddad and her grandmother, that he was kind of, you know, wasn't acting quite right and kind of abusive and so forth. But she had prayed and God spoke to him at night and so forth and told him that he was going to hell if he didn't stop. So he changed instantly, held her hand from then on out, loving couple for 50 years. They were wonderfully married. So don't tell me God can't work a miracle in a marriage. Say amen to this now. Now, the thing that we have to do is we have to believe God. And what we found out in Job chapter 14, over in Job chapter 14, we found out, I feel like I'm going fast. Am I going too fast for you? In Job chapter 14, this is that middle service. It's that squeeze, boy. This is that accordion service. Okay, Job chapter 14. Why do I carry on like that up here? I want to put it on you. Somebody's pulling this out of me. But I can't get away with that. All right, look what it said in Job 14, verse 7. Well, there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it would sprout again. And that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water, that's a drop of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs or trees or branches like a plant. So what is he saying? He's saying a scent of water. The water he's talking about is the word. So if I just take this Bible and drop a little of this word on your situation, though it be dead, it will live again. Now, the enemy tries to destroy hope. That's what he comes in to do, trying to make you think a situation is hopeless. If it's living, it's not ever hopeless, okay? Or if it's dead, in this case, it's not hopeless. So the word of God will bring it back. Now, so the enemy, I put in my notes here, will try to get you to surrender. But don't surrender to anything but the word of God. Don't surrender to anything but the word of God. All right, so people are out to redefine marriage and say what is acceptable to God. They're kind of like Cain and Abel. They're trying to bring God something that's not acceptable. So God knows how he made a marriage, and this is the way God is going to keep a marriage, just like he made it. Say amen to that. All right, so let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Are y'all getting something out of this? God is he's the only wise God. Say amen to that. Amen. That means he does not make mistakes. Okay? All right, so he knows what he's doing, and he knows how to fix those things that are broke. Say amen to that. Amen. So we have to come back to God. Remember, Satan's job is to try to keep you away from God. Trying to keep you so that you and God are not talking anymore. But God has the answer. Amen. All right, now, let's kind of preface what I'm about to say. Remember what the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is the government of God. It's not a democracy. You don't vote on it. That's why God elects a leader. And over there, when Moses was picked as a leader, they didn't like that, you know. Aaron and Miriam said, hey, God don't only talk to him, he talks to us too. And what happened? They got cursed under that deal. Or when God picked a man named Gideon. Notice Gideon, he admitted he didn't have much sense. He said, you know, I'm the least in my father's house, so forth and so on. But God is a creator. And God can put a new brain in a man while he's asleep. Got it? So my point to you is when you're looking at the kingdom, stop looking at it through the eyes of the curse. And because that's what Babylon is operating out of. All right, also, you're no longer defined by the world and its boundaries. So what is impossible for the world is possible for you. Amen. Say amen to that. Amen. So we are operating superior to how the world operates. And that's where you want to stay. Now, all of this is made for saints. This is not made for ants. This is made for saints. This is made for people who love God and are called by his holy calling. That's what this is made for. All right, look what it said in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband, the head of the wife, is Christ, is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so that the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Underline it. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle in any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It goes on down in the next verse. He talks about children. Now, understand, this was written years ago. It was written Paul wrote it back in 2,000 years ago. But it's just as relevant today as it was then. Now, this is a revelation that I'm asking you to get, because it is a revelation. He says here that this idea of love and respect is a key to the marriage. When a husband feels disrespected, you'll find it's hard for him to love his wife. I'm just giving you this verse. When a wife feels unloved, you'll find it especially hard for her to love and respect her husband. Now, we are commanded to do some things, because we're not in the democracy, we're in the kingdom. And in the kingdom, he's not asking you your opinion of it. Not asking you to vote on it. He's telling you what to do. Now, the command is to love, and it's given for a reason. If a wife feels unloved, she has a natural tendency to react in certain ways. And to feel, when she feels disrespect or unloved, let me just say unloved. The command for her is to respect her husband. Now, it was given to her for a reason, because he needs respect and she needs love. Say amen.
Amen.
Without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he reacts without love. Now we're in a circle here. Somebody's gonna have to give. So a typical scenario is this: a wife wonders why her husband doesn't love her. Doubting, she then comes across in a kind of an unloving way, and she starts to complain and criticize him, thinking that this is going to motivate him to loving her. Won't work. Okay, sister. All right. All right. This, you got my notes here. This does not work. Boy, that's a gift that you got, sister. Okay. Not often. When often ask a husband, say, "Does my wife love me?" He'll reply many times, "Yes, she loves me." And then you ask him, "Does she like you?" "Nope." Why? Because he interprets her not respecting her, not respecting him, or being in contempt of him. He interprets that she doesn't like him. And in his opinion, she has changed now from the person that adored him and just liked to see him come around when they were dating, to now criticize him. Criticize him on every turn. Everything. Toilet stool top. Toothpaste tube. Just anything, because you can pick out anything to criticize him. And it's like having a big sheet of paper up here or something, and you have one little black dot on that sheet of paper, and people gonna pick out the black dot. I mean, all that good stuff. So, and I'm not saying she's doing everything right or he's doing everything right. Now, what happens is she doesn't approve of something. So before she didn't let him know it, but now she's letting him know it. She didn't like it anyway. She didn't like it from the start, but she figured that if she says something too soon, she might miss out on something. So, no, can I talk now? So what you compromise to get, you're going to have to compromise to keep. Now, so the husband now decides to motivate her by acting in an unloving way. So in either case, this will not work. Now, this Ephesians 5 and 33, he said, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So the husband must love the wife as, wow, okay. Can I get two more minutes here? The husband must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, in this particular case, Paul is not making a suggestion. Paul is issuing a command. And the command is from God. Say amen to that. Amen. Now, you might want to say, sometimes, is this unconditional? So, yes, it is, that the husband must love the wife unconditionally. Now, that's agape love. Now, the wife must respect her husband, watch this, also unconditionally. That you're not respecting him because he's doing everything right. Okay? But what I'm telling you is that respect for the husband is just as important as love for the wife. See? So, none of you deserve it, but the other one is going to do it because it's command. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we won't turn there, but the question came up, do you show respect to a man that is not saved? Don't answer that. Let me answer that. I'll take care of it. Or a man that's disobedient to God's word. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he may be won without a word by the behavior of the wife. So the wife has to continue to act Christ-like and obey the word so that the Holy Ghost can come in and work, because he won't work without the word. So the wife has to act in line with the word to get the Holy Ghost to work, to break the power of the devil over the husband so he'll come in line with the word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that the men will observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Say amen to that. Amen. Now, this is unconditional respect. Now, such a man like this does not deserve respect. You know it, and I know it. I take it back again to Smith Wigglesworth and Smith Wigglesworth incident where he was there with his wife and he was mentally abusive and whatnot. She wanted to go down to church that night. He said, "You're not going to that church. If you go to that church, then I'm going to lock the door." And I told you that it says here that we follow, the wife follows the husband as unto the Lord. And so what happened is she said, "No, Smith, I got to go to church," because they were praying for him. So she goes to the church. She goes to the church, and when she goes there, she comes back and the door is locked. So she just kind of crouches down there and sits down at the door and puts a coat over and said, "I'm just going to go to sleep." And I guess she got a supernatural sleep from the Lord, just like Jesus slept on that boat that was in those waves going to the other side. And next morning, he opened the door to get something and she fell back in. "Oh, Smith, would you like me to fix you some breakfast?" Now notice, what happened, see, okay. What, boy, yo. You know, I've taught a lot of things up here, but I have never had so many audience comments. See? But Philip, and as a result of that, Smith received the Lord and became one of the greatest apostles other than the Apostle Paul. Now, wait a minute. What happened? She left the door open for the Holy Ghost. See, God gives you fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All these are supernatural dispositions. This is not long-suffering that people suffer with long who don't know God. The long-suffering that he's talking about with you, it's something far beyond that. Put up with stuff nobody will put up with. But you do that sometimes to break the power. Come on now. The Holy Ghost needs something to get in there with. And when they see that supernatural long suffering come from you, they're going to want to know what's happening here. And their hearts open. The Holy Ghost comes in. Power of God hits. They receive Jesus Christ and become a preacher. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Or whatever they're supposed to be. No husband feels affectionate for a wife who appears to have contempt for who he is as a human being. The key to creating fond feelings of love in a husband towards his wife is through showing him unconditional love and respect. All right? Now, I know this is hard. If it's easy, everybody would be doing it. But I think it's hard for women who are not single. I think it's hard for women who are not whole. If you broken yourself, how you gonna fix somebody else? You follow what I'm saying? All right, now I'm gonna talk about the men, so just, this is not a one-sided deal. All right, let me finish up with this. Why is there no command for the wife to show agape to a husband? And this is why. Because the Lord created this woman to love. Her whole approach to nature, her sensitivity to people, her love for her children and family, the compassion that she has for the lost or for those who are hurting, that's part of her nature. He doesn't have to command her to love. She gonna love anyway. God designed a woman to love. And folks, I've seen it where you've got these boys, they're standing, teenagers standing in the courtroom when I've gone down there and just kind of sat there and watch what goes on. And let's say it's one of the courtrooms and here teenagers, one teenager after another, his pants hanging down to his ankles. And he's standing there looking lost as a goose in a fog. And he's standing up there and his mama there, she looks like she's so fed up with him. She doesn't know what to do, but she's still pleading his case. Your Honor, he's a good boy. The boy need a whooping. I shouldn't say that. But I'm just saying, notice how she stands in the gap for him. He's a good boy. He'll make it. Say amen to that. Now daddies ain't like that. At least mine wasn't. Because I seen mama plead the cause. He said, I hear you, but I got to have it. But all right, so what am I saying? Why? Why is this boy like this? Why is he ended up like that? Why does he look lost? Why is he looking dressed like? Why is he talking with no good diction? Why is this happening? Because the foundation has been destroyed. It's been destroyed, folks. The male makes up the foundation. That's the beginning of things. Right there. And so what am I saying? True enough, you can bring children up in an environment without a male and so forth. But my point to you is that when you go back in time, what happened? The foundation was destroyed. Now mothers are, thank God for the mothers who bringing these kids up and so forth and so on. And listen, remember that prayer will reel those back in that have gotten out there. See, you can't ever get hopeless, because with God, if they're still living, there's still hope. And folks, I put in here, where did I put my notes? We're going to start praying some missile prayers. I mean, we're going to start praying some prayers that, oh, have mercy, my notes here somewhere. We're going to have to start praying some of them prayers that's going to, you know, pinpoint prayers. Amen. All right, so the last thing I want to tell you is this. He needs respect. Watch this. Not only needs it, he's got to have it just like he has air to breathe. Watch this. She needs love. Not just love. She needs love just like she needs air to breathe. Without love, she starts reacting. Without respect, he starts reacting. I'm talking about unconditional respect. He needs it to breathe. Unconditional love. She needs it to breathe. A woman hears silence and translates it into hostility. A man hears criticism and translates it into, she don't respect me. My point to you is, I know we're working on something. But love and respect are the foundations that if we can establish that, then that foundation is being put back in place. And we can all have a family with a marriage made in heaven. Thank you. God bless you. All right, before you leave, there might be somebody here in your life you're not right with God. And I'm not criticizing you now at all. What I'm just saying is this. There's a reason why God brought you here. Because God has a plan for your life. Now, it's an interesting thing.